We are okay.
That's not much of a break.
All right, we're recording. We look good. I'll get everybody in their seats. And they do have a projector. Did you want to use it?
No. Mm-mm.
Jump the gun. We actually got a couple of minutes here to let them get here.
We can start with questions and answers.
Okay. Come on in and take a seat. Good to see you here this Wednesday morning camp meeting. We'll go ahead and if we have some extra time here, we'll do some questions. So come on in and sit down. We're happy to have you here. Are you having a good time at camp meeting?
Amen.
Not only is it a spiritual feast, but you get to run into people you haven't seen in a while sometimes, don't you? I ran into a girl that I haven't seen in 5 or 6 years. She was a grade schooler the last time I saw her. Now she must be 15 or 16, I ran into her at the Adventist Book Center. And after she said, "Hello, Pastor Steve," she said, "Boy, you're looking old and gray." Well, thank you, Lori. I didn't realize that. I appreciate you telling me. I said, "Well, what do you want me to do about it? Should I color my hair?" She said, "No, don't do that, because then you wouldn't look old and gray. You'd look old and stupid." Well, life just gets better and better for me here today. So I love meeting people at camp meeting I haven't seen in a while, but that's ridiculous. But we're glad that you are here. And before we start with our with Pastor Goya this morning, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful camp meeting time, this experience that we have had here so far at Lake Junaleska. We thank you for the blessing and the spiritual feast that we are all experiencing. Be with Pastor Goya this morning. We're so grateful that he can be here this week. We pray that you will bless us as we learn, as we listen. May the Holy Spirit guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor. Okay. Good morning again. We just moved rooms. We just changed rooms. That's it. So before we start, do you have questions?
I just wondered if there's a syllabus or something that we can purchase.
Okay. If there is a syllabus or something that you can purchase. So I am working on it. I don't have it yet. In my thesis, in my dissertation, I'm in chapter 4, and I actually put the whole prayer seminar in writing, but I am not done, and it's going to take a while until I am done.
So,
however, this is the key. If you go to lexingtonsdachurch.org, Lexington SDA Church, very simple, Lexington SDA Church, as you hear it, LexingtonSDAChurch.org. If you go there, you go to media, click on media, and you find all the sermons, all the seminars organized. You go to prayer seminar, and you can listen all 12 sermons on the prayer seminar. You go to revival seminar, and you listen to all 6 sermons. You choose. So that's good. We have an average, and that's checked, verified, 250,000 downloads a month, each month. From over 50 countries, but most of them from the States. But every country, I mean, not every, but like Vietnam, Australia, Germany, Norway, you name it, Ukraine. Over 50 countries, 250,000 downloads a month. You can go there. It doesn't cost you a penny. Any other question? I didn't hear. That's a good question. Listen carefully. She says there is personal time in prayer, but there is congregational. Well, no, it's more than that. Besides the eight types of prayer, eight types referring to the content, there are other three types of prayer referring to the size of the group. And that's private prayer, when you go in your room, close the door. That's the place when you open your heart. And then it's the prayer in group that Jesus talks about. Whenever two or three, you remember? Get in my name and ask something in one accord, it will be given to them. That prayer group, it's a group support that we all need. Basically, there are people that are alone. They come to church, but they are alone. The church cannot get into your life because you cannot share your life with everybody. But a prayer group is where that happens. And when people agree to pray for something, for some reason, Jesus says it has power. I've seen that. For instance, I was young, I was in high school, and there were about, probably I would say, seven of us, young people, that I called them. I said, listen, we do a lot of stupid stuff together. Why don't we also pray together? Because I asked my dad, what can we do? And he said, you can get them and pray. So they agreed. We got together. We prayed for 11 people that had nothing to do with church. One of them, my uncle. My uncle in the Communist Party, in the government, he was evil. He tried to kill my aunt several times. One time he poisoned her. One time he rolled the car over her. And I could go on and on. He was living with a different woman for more than 20 years. And my aunt would talk to him and say, please give it up. Please come back home. And he would try to kill her and say, I don't need you. I don't need God. You are an Adventist. Leave me alone. And so we decided to pray for him. And he was in the Communist Party. There was no hope. Okay. We, the seven young people, prayed for 11 people for 6 months. 10 out of 11 got baptized. And how did he get baptized? We prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said to her, what's happening? My life goes down the tube. And she said, well, our daughter, Lily, is meeting in a group of young people and praying for you. Tell them to stop praying because look what happens to me. She came and told us, keep praying. Well, we kept praying. And a few months later, he had a heart attack. And there was nobody there in their apartment, and they basically, he was dying. And she, that was her opportunity because he was beating her badly. She could have left him die there and get rid of him. But she dragged him down the stairs because they lived at the fourth story in a tall building, and there was, not tall, five-story building. There was no elevator. People would walk up every day. Yes, that's the way I was raised. Didn't have elevators. In fact, first time when I saw one, I was playing up and down just for fun. And so she dragged him because he was too heavy for her down the stairs and put him in a car, in a taxi, and she got him to hospital before he died. And she stayed at his head for 3 days and three nights praying and just falling asleep with her head on him. And he woke up after 3 days and he said, why would you cry and pray for me when I made your life miserable? And she said, because I married you, because I loved you, and I want you saved. And he said, well, you got to my heart. When he got out of hospital, next Sabbath he was in church. He got baptized. He's in Atlanta, Georgia right now. He fled because the communist government wanted to kill him for giving up communism and becoming an Adventist. So he swam across Danube River in former Yugoslavia, walked during the night because Yugoslavians would turn them back to Romania for money. He walked nights and slept days hiding in forests until he crossed into Austria. And then Austria asked him, what do you want? He said, America. So they sent him to America. He's in Atlanta, Georgia. He's the head deacon. Basically, prayer in groups. When two or three pray, excuse me? Oh, yes. They kept her for about 3-4 years, and then they approved her to go. She's here, too. Yeah, they are old. But prayer in groups has power. Therefore, I tell people when they ask me, what should I do? My son doesn't come back to church. Get 2-3 people that you trust, people of prayer, and pray together. Each one bring one name, and pray together. You will see what happens. I prayed for my son when my son left the church, and he would not even talk to me. When I would talk about church, he would say, don't mention church again, I'm going to hang up the phone. So I said, well, I'm going to pray. I prayed. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not. God turned it around. So, prayer in groups, that's the second type. Prayer in the room, alone, prayer in groups, and then congregational prayer. That's totally different. Congregational prayer is not for you, is not for the group, is for the plan God has for the whole church, for revival. It's for the common interest. You follow me? Now, listen carefully. You cannot pray one of them. You got to pray all three. People who pray a lot in the church, that tells me that they never pray a lot at home. You got to pray a lot at home and pray a lot in group and pray a little in the church. You follow me? You cannot just do one of the three. You got to do all three. Anyway, another question. I hope I answered. In fact, I answered too much when I answered. Another question. One more? Okay.
Okay, so in church, in a lot of churches in my church, the main opening prayer of the worship service is for petitions.
In church, the first prayer is for people, for sick people. No, it's not wrong. The point is that we do that, I hate to say it, the saints are going to kill me. We do that as a form because we don't do what we are supposed to do at home. We should pray seriously at home for the sick people and go and visit them. We don't do it enough at home, and we just feel good that we did our duty in the church. That's not the place. Get in a group. Go to visit them and pray for them. Pray for them alone. In the church is not wrong. But if you have, think about it. If you have a college-style church, let's say 4,000 members, how many people you have sick? How long does it take to pray for all? Why would you pray for this and not pray for that? Is that fair? Then it takes all your space. In the church, you pray for the church. Does it make sense? Okay. No more questions. We start. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we ask your presence. We, Lord, desire your Holy Spirit here, and we pray that you touch our hearts. Only you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we talked about hallowed be thy name, you remember? Thy kingdom come, present continue. It talks about today, not second coming. Thy will be done. It talks about God's daily will in our life. If Jesus would ask for God's will daily, we need to ask for God's plan daily, don't we?
Amen.
You need to make yourself available every day and say, Lord, what is your plan for me for today? Please come, tell me, open my eyes, make me useful, make me a blessing. That's the purpose we live. In fact, stop asking for blessings because you'll never get it. As long as you ask for a blessing, remember somebody in the Bible who tried to get the blessing by deceiving. Who? Jacob. He tried to steal the blessing from his brother. You remember? As long as he asked for a blessing, did he really get the blessing? You may say, yes, I will not agree. Because the spirit of prophecy says, yes, the father blessed him, but he was never blessed because he was trying to deceive. You know when he finally got the blessing? When he wrestled with God. Because what God blesses is blessed for eternity. Why would you wrestle, I'm not going to let you go before you bless me, if you are already blessed? He was never blessed. He always struggled. You never get the blessing when you want the blessing. You get the blessing when you have a relationship. Amen. You should not seek the blessings. You should seek the giver of the blessings. Amen. Because God doesn't UPS blessings. They come along. When he comes, they come. If you don't have him, you don't have blessings. You need to get him, and blessings come with him. You follow me? We pray for blessings. We pray for help. Now, pray for God. When he comes, help comes. I don't know if you see my thoughts.
Yes.
Okay, so I was talking to Randy Jones. Randy Jones is one of the rich guys. You know, we don't use it anymore. We have GPS. But in old times, you would go to Walmart and pay a few dollars and buy a big book that had maps inside. It was called Rand McNally. You remember? And you would go in your road trip looking in that book on the map. You remember? You must be old like me. Okay. So, Randy is one of the two guys who owned that book. And he was one of my elders in Wisconsin. And he was a well-to-do guy. And he lived in Crystal Lake, Illinois, in a very exclusive neighborhood by the lake, big 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 million dollar homes, closed. You would go and have the remote and the gates would open and there was a officer there, like a, how you call him, a guard, you know? And I would go to visit him and I would have to ask the guard to call him and then they would open the gate for me. It was crazy. Anyway, Randy talks to me and says, you just talked about prayer, about God's plan, about God trying to use everybody. That doesn't apply to me. I said, why? Because these people, my neighbors, don't care for God. They are all millionaires. I said, yeah, millionaires don't need salvation. He said, well, they do need. I said, then you should work. And he said, well, they will never listen. I said, sure, I will not listen to you either. But they do listen to God. So what should I do? Pray. I said, declare war in prayer. 6 months, pray for everybody in your neighborhood. Take a walk as you walk by the homes. Pray. He said, well, that takes a lot of commitment. I said, yep. Uh-huh. That's the reason people don't do it. It takes commitment. Isn't that strange? That we make time for job, we make time for other things, but we don't make time for prayer? So I told him, pray for them. He did. I did it for him too. And after a few months, he said, you know, I was praying and God inspired me to talk to them, but not about God because they'll never listen. But they like science. So I'm going to invite them over. They like food. His wife was from Greece. And man, she cooked food. Greek food. That every time they invited me, I was like in heaven. I was praying that they invite me more. So he said, I'm going to go and invite them and tell them that my wife cooked Greek food. And I have a wonderful videotape for those who remember videotapes, that you have a VCR and old stuff. I'm going to play a videotape about universe. And that was a good one, talking about creation. And then he said, next time I play a videotape about our body. And next time I play a videotape about family challenges. And he said, slowly, I'm going to do that. And I said, that's the way to go. Build friendship with food, because people open. When they eat, they talk. Build friendship and then give them what they accept and slowly go from there. And meanwhile, keep praying. He did. He invited them. Only one family came. He invited them next Sunday. Hey, I have Greek food and I have ice cream and I have this and that and the wonderful tape. You want to come over? They came and he said, in my home, nobody eats before we pray. So they said, well, we don't believe in prayer. That's okay. Close your eyes or keep them open and keep quiet. I'm going to pray. He prayed for them. They ate. They watched the DVD. And they said, hey, it was good. It was fun. Next Sunday, again, he invited two more families came. Ate. Prayed for them for sure again. Watched the DVD. I'm sorry, the VCR. There was no DVD. VCR. Back home. Several months, more and more. He got to the point that he had no more room in his home. A bunch of rich people coming. And they started to ask, Randy, we watch what you cook. You never have pork. You never have this. You never have that. You never have meat. I said, well, this is how we live. This is our lifestyle. We watch you every Sabbath. They said Saturday. You get dressed nicely and you leave. Well, I go to church. Why would you go Saturday? When questions come, you have opportunities. So he started to teach them. He said, I never wanted to talk about my God, but since you asked, I'm going to answer. Why would you keep Saturday instead of Sunday? Because of this and that and that. Then what else do you believe? This and that and that. Well, after 1 year and a half, he called me. I baptized 47 rich people. And he planted a church in Crystal Lake, Illinois. A church of all of them millionaires. Nice church to be the pastor there. You know? Folks, nothing is impossible with God. The problem is not people. The problem is not the world. The problem is us. God has a workers problem, not a harvest problem. You follow me? So, when you say, may your will be done, you need to pray to learn His will, and then you need to pray to apply His will, and then you need to do His will, if you mean may your will be done. And then you need to trust His will. You follow me? Think if everybody did that. Imagine how our churches would be. We'll be home. So, may your will be done. And then we go to the next part. Give us today our daily bread. Some people think it talks about spiritual bread. It doesn't. If you look in the Greek, it talks about physical bread. Basically, God cares for your physical needs. However, all we pray, it's about our physical needs, our job, our health, our whatever. If you watch in the prayer, first it's may your name be glorified, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Who comes first? God. And then, after you put God first, seek first, then you can say, give us today our daily bread. There is nothing wrong with that, as long as you have the right priorities. Usually, we just pray for us. We don't care too much for God. We do say we care. But you know, facts talk better than words. So, give us today our daily bread. If you watch carefully, in the Greek grammar, it doesn't say give me. It says give us. In the Greek grammar there, it's something used always when it refers to something that goes reversible. It goes both ways. Basically, it's the same grammar that is used, forgive us. It means God cannot forgive you unless you forgive others. God cannot give you unless you give others. You follow me? Basically, God doesn't want you to receive the blessings and keep the blessings. God wants you to pass them as you receive them so He could give you more so you can pass more. For instance, you remember George Mueller from England that he fed thousands of orphans. You remember the stories? One time they asked him, and you can read it in his book. One time they asked him, how can you feed so many kids? And he says, the Lord's Prayer is concerned with all of us. The Lord's Prayer, you don't pray only for you. You pray for all. Lord, give them all. Me too, but give them all the daily bread. And they said, okay, so then how do you pray the Lord's Prayer? How do you pray for the daily bread? What do you say? What do you ask in prayer? And he said, my friend, in his book he says, you got it wrong. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about praising. So they said, so how do you ask for bread? And he said, I don't. You have thousands of children, or hundreds, I don't know, and you are supposed to feed them and you have no more food. And you know that breakfast is coming in a few hours and you have zero food. What would you do, honestly? You would pray for food. He says, I do not pray. I do not ask. Prayer is not about asking. And he says, God loves those children more than I do. Do not forget it, he says. How many times we forget that? And he says, I know my God enough to trust that He will provide for them. The reason we don't trust is because we don't know our God. If we know that God is love, we trust Him. So better spend time to know Him in order to have faith. So he says, I know my God, and I know he loves those children. So I trust him in faith for what he's about to do. I've seen it again and again. I praise him because I know he will do it again, because I know him, and I just praise him for what he will do. And they said, what will he do? He says, I don't know, but I know he'll do it. My son, Ovi, was 4. I love motorcycles. I cannot help. It's a virus, and you cannot be healed. When it gets in your blood, you have the virus. When I am on the motorcycle, I feel that I am free. Oh. I was in Romania. I got myself a motorcycle. You can Google it. It was called CZ from Czech Republic. CZ. Google, put there CZ 1969 and you'll see it. Yeah. Well, I was 14. Now, that was the first motorcycle. Later I had MZ. That was from Democrat Germany. And you can Google that too. Very fun, cool motorcycles. In fact, I have the pictures on my computer. Anyway, so later when I was married and I had kids, my son comes to me and my son says, he was 4, Dad, can I have a bike like yours? And I said, son, you are like this and the bike is big. You cannot even get on the bike. No, you cannot. When you grow up, then you'll have one. He says, Dad, I really want one. It's fun. I can watch you. It's fun. I really want one. I said, well, I can get you a Hot Wheels $2 motorcycle. He says, that's not real, Dad. I cannot get on it. I cannot ride it. I want a real one. I want the real deal. I said, Ovi, you cannot. You are too small. He says, Dad, if you cannot get me a big one, can you get me one like this? I said, well, I'm going to get you one like this with remote. Now you cannot get on it. Can you get me one like this then? I said, well, I'm going to get you one like this. But this is the deal. No engine. It's going to have pedals and 3 wheels. And it's going to be plastic. He said, well, can I ride it? I said, yes, you can. I want it blue. I said, I'm going to get it blue. He said, wow! I said, are you okay? He didn't even talk to me. He stormed through the door, went in front of the building, called all the kids from the neighborhood. Hey, all come! He was screaming. Everybody came. He said, listen carefully. I have a bike. It is so big. It is blue. It has 3 wheels and 2 pedals. And they said, can we see it? Oh, it comes. He's going to buy it from me. I don't have it yet. They said, how do you know you are going to get it? I know my dad. I got him next day, 5 p.m. when I came from work. I gave him the bike. Never broke a promise. I would rather die than to break my word. Why did he rejoice before having the bike? He knew me. I promised before I kept my word. The reason we don't trust the Lord is because we don't know him. When you know him, when you pray, you rejoice. You jump up and down, tell everybody, I have a bike. You follow me? When you know the Lord, you trust the Lord. So George Miller said to them, I know my God. I know he cares. I know he loves. He cares for flowers. I know he will do it. I just don't know how. So I don't ask. I just praise him because he's a wonderful God. What a prayer. If we would spend time in prayer praising him instead of begging him. And I tell you, the more you beg, the more depressed we are. The more we praise, the more joy we have. You heard me? I hope you did. So, and the story goes on. I'm not going to finish the story. That in the morning, trucks of food came to the door. You know the stories. Anyway, so, when he says give us today, that means all of us. That means that you don't only just pray, oh God, be with the poor, be with the soldiers. It means that you have to do something about it. Because God called you to take care of the poor. You cannot say, God, may the gospel be preached. The gospel is not going to preach by itself. God called you to preach the gospel. God, take care of the poor. No, God said, I was poor and you fed me. So I was talking to my wife. I said, honey, it's not enough that we pray for the poor. We got to do something. As we put tithe. Every time we get the check, the salary first check is the tithe. As we put some money aside for offerings, we need to put some money aside for the poor. I said, okay, honey, do that. So we did, and then we paid the bills, and there was nothing left over. It's like $200-$300 left over for the whole month. But always when I put tithe and offerings and poor on aside, I put a percentage. Tithe is 10%. The others, anyway, I'm not going to tell you how much we do, but anyway. Every time God applies the chewing gum principle, you know what that means? You can chew it forever. It never ends. Our money keep going and going, and we make it, and we have a good life, and we never go in debt, and we always pay our bills. For some reason, it's like chewing gum. So, we did that. And I remember praying in the morning, God, help me be a blessing, and help me share my bread with the poor. Help me care for the poor as much as you care for me. And I prayed, but the money were gone. Tithe was gone. Offerings was gone. Poor, I already gave it away. Bills were paid. I had only about $300 left over for the rest of the month. I didn't pay tuition for my son. I did have the tuition money in my pocket. So I told my wife, I go to the school to pay tuition. I don't believe in keeping the money that don't belong to you at home, because then you are tempted to spend. So pay it and forget it. So I said, I have the tuition money. I'm going to go and pay school. I got in the van, went around the block, around the block, around the block. It was about 4 miles, and I got to the school. It was raining. When to enter the school, there is a lady in the rain. I stopped the van. I say, hey. And she was a freshly baptized church member, young. She had 2 babies. One was a girl of 1 year old, and one a boy about 2.5, 3 years old. I don't know. And she was crying in the rain. She was not singing in the rain. She was crying in the rain. Okay. So she was in the rain crying. And I said, hey, are you okay? I said, no. I said, are you sick? She said, no. What happened? Oh, I cannot tell you. Oh, come on. No, I cannot. I'm ashamed to tell. What happened? Did you kill anybody? No. Then what happened? I lost my job. What did you do? Nothing. They closed the GM plant. She lost her job. And, well, I didn't tell anybody. I looked for a job. I didn't find a job. I didn't pay my rent. So today the landlord told me that I have to evacuate, to leave the apartment. And I have 2 kids and I don't know where to go. And I didn't pay my electricity and they cut the power. And I don't have any more food. So I had 2 potatoes. I went to the neighbor because I have no electricity. I cooked them, came back, gave them to the kids. And I don't know what to do next. I said, why don't you speak up? Oh, I'm not going to come and ask the church for help. I said, well, good for you, but right now it's time to ask. So I said, okay, get in the van. She said, why? I said, just stop arguing, get in the van. I took her to Aldi. You know Aldi? It's a cheap store. You know? I took her to Aldi, and I had a tuition money. And I said, now, should I pay tuition? I always pay all my bills. Never in my life, I've never been late with one bill in my life. I am picky, I'm crazy about it. So what am I going to do? Pay tuition or help her? And I was praying, Lord, what should I do? And God said clearly, help her. I said, what about tuition? Help. The Lord said, just trust me. Okay. Give us, not only me. You know, you got to care for the others. So I went to Aldi, and I filled the cart and drove her back home to the apartment that she was supposed to live. And she fed the kids. And then I said, give me the landlord telephone number. I called the landlord. I said, how much does she owe? She told me, I said, I don't have so much because I just did her groceries. This is what I have left over. If I pay so much, would you forgive the difference? She said, no. Why would I forgive her? Then everybody wants to be forgiven. She has to pay. I said, no. She is poor. She lost a job. She has 2 kids. The winter is coming. You need to forgive her. She said, no, I cannot do that. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. Where do you go? So and so church. I said, okay. I'm going to talk to your pastor and tell you what a stinker you are. And she said, who do you think you are to tell me? You will never talk to my pastor. I said, oh, you don't know me? I'm crazy. I will talk to him. In fact, I'm going to call the newspaper and tell them. I said, how many apartments do you owe? Oh, I cannot tell you. I know you are rich. You owe many apartments. You can afford to forgive her. I'm going to call the newspaper too and tell that you have so much money, she lost her job, and you kick her in the winter with two children in the street, and I'm going to make a big deal. You will not do that. I said, oh, just try me. That would be my pleasure. And she said, no, I cannot do it. I cannot forgive her. I said, do you have children? Yes, I do. What if your children lose their job and that happens to them? Oh, it will never happen. I said, how do you know? And then I said, you know, children are monkeys. They never do what you tell them. They do what they see. You want them to be Christians, but you are not a Christian. And Jesus says, I was poor. I was naked. You remember? And I said to her, your children see that you are greedy and you'll never be good Christians. You and them will lose heaven. Who do you think you are to tell me? I'm already saved. I said, no, you are not saved. Jesus says, I was so and so, and you don't do that. You are going to go to the left. You are not going to go to the right. And she says, okay, I forgive her. But don't call me again next month. I said, okay, deal. Then I called my elders. I said, folks, this Sabbath, you will not see me unless you do what I did. And they said, what did you do? I said, well, I paid her rent. I want you to pay her electricity. Not from the church budget, but from your pocket. And I said, if not, I'm not going to come. I take a break. I go in nature. Take my wife. You are not worthy of my sermons. You never change. So basically, if you want to have a sermon this Sabbath, you better pay. And I said, I don't care if you call the conference. I could not care less. Call the conference. I don't care if they move me. I'm not here for a paycheck. If I want a paycheck, I go back to business. I make money. And they did. They paid her electricity. And they had a sermon that Sabbath, you know. So the lady came to me and she said, oh, thank you. And she hugged me and she cried. I said, enough. You don't need to hug me. This is the deal. This month we helped you. You go and get a job. Well, I did look for a job. No. You looked for a good job. Go and look for any job. Go to Walmart if you have to. Get a job, and while you have a job, look for a good job. Next month, we don't help you again. But next month, I want you to come to me and tell me that you got a job and you helped somebody poor, and I want you to tell me the name. I don't care how small your salary. I want you to help somebody poor, and you tell me the name. I helped so-and-so. She said, okay. And I said, you'll never be blessed before you bless. Because a greater blessing to bless than to be blessed, to give than to receive. And I said, that's when you are a Christian. You share the two mice that you have. I'm not talking about mice in the hair. I'm talking about mice in the pocket. So, she did. She got a job. And she came and she said, you know, so-and-so. I gave him $20. I have a small salary, but that's... I said, good for you. Good for the beginning, you know. Folks, you cannot say, be with the poor. You got to be with the poor. You follow me? God told you, God asked you to do the job. That's what it means, give us today. It's not give me. Christians help each other, pray for each other, support each other, cry together, rejoice together. That's what makes us different. Jesus said, when they will be one, as you and me are one, then the world will know that they are my people. Love and unity and help in the church. That's what the disciples did in the primary church, and that's what turned the world upside down. Love and unity in the church, when we care for one another, speaks better than sermons. Amen. Don't wait for the others to do it. You do it first. Because God is not going to judge you for what the others did. He's going to judge you for what you did. Don't judge, oh, they don't do it. Just go ahead and do it. Be faithful. And God is going to honor you and be faithful to you. So the next part, he says, forgive our sins as the others. Okay? This is a big one. I don't know how much time we have, but this is a big one. So, we don't have much. We do have a little time. So, very careful. I was in one district, and you may have heard the story. There was a lady, 92 years old, tall, really tall, and her back was like that. And she was evil. She was really evil. Satan didn't need to teach her. Satan could take a break. She could teach him. She was bad. And she was rich. Now, I have good people in the church that were rich. I had some people in Delavan, extremely rich, very good, very dedicated, supporting, not controlling the church, but she was evil. And she owed apartments, and she owed music store instruments, you know, okay? And she owed a dealership, and she owed a factory for furniture. And she was well-to-do. And she purchased the academy grounds, and she purchased the committee grounds for the conference, and she purchased this and that and that and that. And 17 pastors before me were moved within 2 years or less. Every time they would oppose her, they would leave. They would get in a fight with her, in an argument with her, and eventually they would move. When I got there, first Sabbath, she came to me. She was tall, I was short. Young man. And she put her finger close to my nose. You do what I say. I am God for you here. That's what she said. You do what I say. If not, I move you. Well, well, well. My father taught me during communism that in Revelation there is a list of people who never go to heaven. And the top of the list is people who are afraid. Yep. Check it. Because my father said, people who are afraid don't have a God. People who have a God, they are not afraid. Because they know him and they trust him. And my father said, when the communists come to me and they say, stop bringing Bibles in the country, I don't do like the others. Oh, please don't kill me. I get straight because my father is the king of the universe. If he wants me to live, I live. If he wants me to die, I die. There is nothing I can do about it. And I tell them, I have to do what God told me to do. If you want to kill me, kill me. I don't care. We'll take your house. I already gave it to the church. You cannot take it. We'll take your life. I already gave it to God. I don't care. And he said, I'm not afraid. I told you the story when they put the gun in his chest. I told you the story. He said, hold on a second. There are poor people who don't have a shirt. Don't stain it. He took the shirt off. Give it to somebody poor. Now you can shoot. I don't care. And my father said to me, do not be afraid. Like Jeremiah. If you are afraid, I'm going to make you be afraid of them. Do not be afraid. Like Joshua, do not be afraid. When God sends you to do something, do it without fear. So I told the lady, I got my shoulders back, my head up. I said, hey, this is not chess. You cannot move me as you want, like in a game. If God wants me to move, I move. If God wants me to stay, I stay. I'm not afraid of you. And she says, young man, nobody talks to me that way. Oh, that make me feel good. I said, well, then I do. Oh, she got angry, and she started a campaign. She went from home to home to sign a petition to move me. Imagine what a good life. How much I rejoiced. My first 3 months in that district, every time I would preach, she would just write down what she thought I said, and then she would call the conference. He said so-and-so, he said so-and-so. Praise the Lord for good leaders, you know. Anyway, this is the point. Every time we had a board, she opposed everything. She was the alpha cow. The alpha cow, all cows follow the alpha cow. If she said yes, everybody voted yes. If she said no, everybody voted no. So I told them, folks, you don't have a church. This is her church. This is not God's church. You need to pray and you need to do what God tells you to do. Whatever. Not what I say, not what she says. What God tells you to do. That's the reason you never have a baptism. You never have a baptism. You don't grow. Would you believe if I tell you that I had Sabbaths, that there were only 9-10 people in the church? Very discouraging. You go to church, it was winter, there was my family 4 and another 5. 9 people? Sometime in a good Sabbath, 20, 25. So this is what I told him. You need to pray. Well, there is not much we can do against her. She pays all the bills and we are poor. She pays all the bills. If we don't do what she says, she stops paying the bills. I said, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I said, you folks need to pay 2 mites. You may not have a million, but you need to pay 2 mites, each one of you. Well, we are poor. Doesn't matter. Tithe is not an amount. It's a percentage. Whatever you have, you pay 10%. So I said, you need to pay your share, like the widow. Don't tell me that you are poor. I am poorer than you. I came from Romania. I have nothing. And I pay. You got to pay too. And then I told them, you got to vote what God tells you. You got to. You don't depend on her or on me. You depend on Christ, because this is Christ's church. It's not her church. So I talked to them. Well, we had a board meeting. And she wanted to spend all the money. It was 64,000 in the savings, all 64,000 to India. And they said, we cannot do that. Madison Church sent 2,000, Milwaukee Church sent 2,000, Green Bay Church sent 2,000, and they are 600 members church. We are only 20 people. And she says, are you arguing with me? And they said, no, but would you please let us just send 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000? Send everything, I said. And I said, listen, I said to her, keep quiet. You spoke enough. Let the others speak. I said, why don't you want to pay everything? Because the roof is broken. Why don't you want to pay everything? Because the boiler is broken. The water heater is broken. Why don't you? So I said, did you hear them? We don't send everything. We have a vote, not like this, on paper, with our names. And they voted no. And she voted yes. Oh, she got angry. She was red. She got up and she said, you'll move tomorrow. And she left. She called everybody, called the conference. The conference said, now work with your pastor. Bye. She called back and she says, how much do you owe for the boy dorms at the academy? 2.4 million. I write you a check of 2.4 million if you move this pastor. Wow. I feel good. Big value on my head, you know? And the conference president said, I would love to get that money, but unfortunately, we cannot do it, what you say. The pastor just came. You need to work with him. Elder Corkum, the president, he just moved there when I moved there. He was a new president. He was a wonderful, godly man. Praise the Lord. He said, no, we cannot do that. Well, she still had ways to work it. So she called everybody, and she got friends, and they agreed to make my life miserable until I move. Well, church members came to me and said, should we be on your side or on her side? What should I say? There is no sides in the church. Division comes from Satan. Unity comes from Jesus. I don't want you to be on my side or on her side. There is no sides. I want you to do Bible studies. I want you to pray. I want you to visit. I want you to visit the sick. I want you to help the poor. That's the reason we are here. We are not going to fight her. There is no war unless you have two sides. One side cannot fight alone. I don't want you to fight her. Get busy doing God's work. Amen. Oh, okay. Nobody told us that before. Now, you think it was easy. It was not easy because she made my life miserable. I was praying for her, and I could not even say her name because I hated her. I would say, God, be with that mean lady and help her repent. And my wife would say, you need to love her. I said, honey, you can love her. I love you. I don't love her. And she said, you really need to love her. I said, how do you do that? And she said, well, you care. You want her saved. You pray for her, not just God be with her, as you pray for your kids. I knew that my wife was right. I just could not do it. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And my wife said, honey, you remember what you did in Romania with that elder? I said, yes. That's what you need to do. Let's do 3 months of prayer. We did 3 months of prayer. After 3 months, she fell on ice. She broke her hip, her arm, and her shoulder. She entered in hospital and she died. I didn't pray for that. But when she entered hospital, my wife said, now you go and visit her. And don't go empty-handed. Bring flowers. I said, she's not worth. Anyway, I went to Aldi because the flowers were cheap, $2.49. I got the cheapest possible flowers. I went to hospital to visit her. And she took the flowers with a good hand and she hit me in the head and said, out, I hate you, don't come back. In my mind, I don't like you either, bye. I left and I told my wife, I respect her choice. I'm not going back. And my wife said, no, you are not a pastor. You should get out of ministry. I said, what do you mean? You need to love those who hate you, not those who love you. Pagans love those who love them. You, God sent you here for her. You need to go back, and you should not come back home tonight before you save her. I said, you go and save her. And she said, you are the pastor. And she said, I want you to go in the backyard because you have visitors, and I cannot afford to have this discussion when you have visitors. Go in the backyard and pray until God gives you love. And then you go to hospital, and you visit her, and you don't leave there before you pray with her and help her understand that she needs salvation. And my wife said, I cook here some Romanian cookies, take the cookies, and go back. I said, those cookies are for me? I said, no, now the cookies are for her. I took the cookies. I went in the backyard. I was tempted to eat them. I didn't. And I prayed. I said, Lord, give me love for this lady and save her. And I have hard time to even pray for her. Please give me strength to be able to pray for her. And then I was driving to hospital. I said, Lord, help me somehow reach her. Help me somehow be able to help her and to pray with her. And as I was praying, I started to realize what Jesus said. Forgive them if you want to be forgiven. And God spoke in my heart. Do you want to come back to prayer, ask for forgiveness ever? I said, absolutely. You will never be able to come back if you don't forgive her. That's the way it works. If I forgive you, you need to forgive the others. If you receive grace, you need to share grace. You cannot receive grace. If you don't share grace, it means that you never had grace to begin with. Because you don't have what to share. Because if you have grace, you will share grace because you are full of grace. You follow me? The more you walk among flowers, the more you smell like flowers. The more you walk among grace, the more you share grace. People who never forgive are people who have never been forgiven. They have nothing to share because they never experienced it. They talk about it, but they don't have it. So as the Lord impressed me in my mind that if I want forgiveness and grace, I need to do the same. I started to get it. So I go to hospital, and I am genuine. I don't go to do my duty. I care. So I go to her. I open the door. Stay away, because I didn't want her to trash the cookies. And I said, I came back. I want to pray for you. I don't need your prayer. I hate you. I said, well, my wife sent you cookies, Romanian cookies. I don't need your cookies. I don't need your prayers. I hate you. I said, honestly, I didn't like you either. But my wife said that if I don't love you, I am a pagan. I need to love those who hate me. And I prayed about it, and the Lord impressed me that if I want forgiveness, I need to forgive you. So my wife said, don't come back home before you pray with her. I cannot go back home. I'm stuck with you. So I said, if you don't want to accept prayer, and if you don't want forgiveness, it's okay. Let me say a prayer so my wife can get me back home. And she says, you know, I don't care for your prayer or those cookies, but they smell good. What type of cookies are they? I said, well, Romanian. I've never had them before. I said, well, they are for you. Can I taste them? Yeah. She tasted all of them in no time. She didn't even save one for me. And after she ate them, she started to cry. And she said, why do you keep coming? And I said, I told you before. And she said, well, let me tell you something really bad. The Holy Spirit left me long ago. There is no hope for me. No reason to pray. You can go. I am lost. I said, you are the head elder. What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit left you? How do you know? Well, I sinned. I said, we all do? Well, I sinned 72 years ago. I said, you are a saint. I sin every day. She sinned 72 years ago. I sin every day. And I said, didn't you ask God for forgiveness? All my life. I said, then you are forgiven. He said, oh, never. I said, lady, you don't have a sin problem. You have a faith problem. Because my Bible says, if we confess, he forgives and cleanses. Amen. If you do your part, why do you think God is not going to do his part? He promised, and my God doesn't lie. I said, well, how do I know that I am forgiven? Well, you don't need to know. It's not electricity. Oh, no, I'm forgiven. You don't feel it. You don't deserve it. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. You don't understand. You don't smell. You don't touch. You don't see. You take it by faith. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as In the Hebrew translation it says, word by word quote, and God considered him as righteous as God himself. When you confess and believe, in that second, God takes your sins, all of it, and puts them on Christ. And takes, that's the reason he died on the cross. And takes Christ's divine, perfect righteousness and put it on you. And you never sinned, and he did it all. That's what he paid for on the cross. And you don't need to understand. You need to believe. And I told her, lady, you have more faith in your shower than in God. I said, no, I trust God. I said, no, you don't. And she said, what do you mean? When you turn your shower on, you believe the water comes. When you pray for forgiveness, you don't believe that forgiveness comes. You don't know God. You have a faith problem, not a sin problem. You said you prayed all your life for that sin that you committed 72 years ago. When you prayed first, you could have been forgiven, but you didn't cash your forgiveness. Because he paid at the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away how many?
All.
He paid for everybody, for every sin, for all. He already paid for it. He sent you the check. What you need to do, you need to believe that this is a real check, it's not a fake. Go to the bank and cash it, and it's yours. He already paid at the cross before you were born, before you sinned. He already paid for it. You receive it, you make it yours when you believe. You confess and you believe. Ellen White in The Great Controversy says, when we believe, in that moment, we are forgiven. And she says, we should rejoice in faith. You don't, oh, please forgive me, oh, please, 10 times. You confess with honesty and then you rejoice in faith. Sarah believed, and when she believed, she conceived. What was the important point? She believed. Abraham believed, and he was counted righteousness. They all believed. Without faith, it's impossible to work with God, because you cannot understand how he works. You need to believe. Take his word for it. So I told her, I said, lady, you have a faith problem. And I said, my son, I told her the motorcycle story. My son believed and he got a motorcycle. You need to believe like a child. And she said, how do you do that? How do you know that I am not lost, that the Holy Spirit didn't leave me? I said, do you want to be saved? Yes. Then the Holy Spirit didn't leave you because your human nature, your sinful nature would not want that. It's the Holy Spirit that pushed the prodigal son. Go back, go back. It was not him. Human nature says, go to parties. Holy Spirit says, go back. If you want to be saved, if you want forgiveness, it's not you. You are rebellious, the human nature. It's the Holy Spirit. That means that you are not lost. Satan wants you to think that it's too late. Well, if I was good, I would pray, but I'm not good enough to pray. That's foolishness. You don't wait to be healthy to go to the doctor. You go when you are sick. The sick need the doctor. When you are sick spiritually, then you need prayer more than before. I said, don't wait to be well. Go to him. He makes you well. Satan would want you to wait and you'll never get well. So I said to her, this is what we do. I said, there is hope for you. You can be saved. In fact, you will be saved. I said, how do you know? I said, I know. I know my Bible. I know my God. I know. He loves you. You will be saved. This is what we do. You repeat after me, word by word. She says, what do you want me to repeat? Just do it. Well, what if you say something wrong? I said, oh, come on. Just repeat after me and stop arguing. And I said, close your eyes. She closed her eyes. I said, Lord, I sinned. And she said, Lord, I sinned. And then I said, not so much because I sinned, but because I don't trust in you. Forgive my unbelief. That's what she needed forgiveness for. And she said, Lord, forgive my unbelief. And she started to cry. And Lord, I believe that you forgave me in this moment. And she was hesitant and kept quiet. I said, say it. And then she said, Lord. And she said, oh, how do you know? Do I know? I said, just say it. Lord, I believe. What if I am fake? You know, just say it. Lord, I believe that you forgave me in this moment. And Lord, I praise you for your love. Lord, I praise you for your love. And I said, amen. She said, amen. I said, you are forgiven. She, how do you know? I said, the Bible tells me so. And I said, you don't need to feel it. You need to speak faith. Don't speak problems. Don't speak sin. Speak faith. You need to nurture, reinforce faith. The more you feed faith, the more it grows. And she said, so I'm forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven. Now you can rejoice. You sure I'm forgiven? I said, the Bible tells me, not me, but the Bible. The Bible is sure. You take God's word for it. God doesn't lie. She said, yeah, I know God doesn't lie. So I'm forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven. She says, sit down. I was kind of poking her to make sure that she doesn't hit me, you know, but I did sit down a little farther away from her bed, you know. And she took the telephone and she started to call the saints. Hey, listen, I changed my mind. You need to listen to this pastor. If not, you'll never see money from me again. I said, oh, stop doing that. She lived about a week and she died. Folks, can it be that we live a life of going to church and we never experience grace because we don't exercise faith? Think about it. Does the reason we have conflicts in families, in churches, because if we are not forgiven, we are unable to forgive and we are not gracious? So we first need to experience grace. And then we cannot help but forgive the others. That's how it works. That's how it works. Think about Jacob. Jacob tried to solve the problem by himself in his power. Think about him. He tried to get the blessing and the birthright by deceiving. Who are you? I am Esau. You're not Esau. That's what we do. We are somebody at home and somebody else in the church. And we pretend to be somebody that we are not. And our spouses know who we are and God knows who we are. And we do what we should not do when we are alone. And in the church we smile, how are you doing? Good, how are you doing? Good, praise the Lord, oh, I love you. Let me give you a hug. Fake. We need to confess our sins. We need to own our sins. We need to name them specifically. Lord, this is who I am. I am Esau. No, you are Jacob. That means the deceiver. You are a deceiver. You are fake. He never got a blessing. He never got forgiveness because he never confessed and he never believed. He was a good Adventist. He did keep Sabbath. He did pay tithe. In fact, he even had a dream. Angels going up and down. And he says, you know, Lord, if you bless me and if you bring me back safe, I'm going to pay tithe. Shouldn't you pay tithe regardless? That's how we pray. If you give me this, I give you that. We bargain. That's not spiritual life. Spiritual life is, Lord, whatever happens to me, I will serve you and love you regardless. Like Job. Even if I lose everything, I still love you, not because you bless me, but because I love you. Amen. If you bless me, I'm going to pay tithe. And all his life, he faces a problem with his father-in-law. He finds a solution. He is smart. Adventist. He always finds a solution. He's 60 years old, if you didn't realize, when he goes back to his country. Did you know that?
No.
60. 6-0. He is 60 years old. And as he goes back, he learns that his brother comes with an army of 400 people to kill him. All his Adventist life, went to church, did the right thing. Never experienced grace. Never experienced forgiveness. Never experienced relationship. Never experienced trust and faith. He always found ways to solve the problems. He just did forms of religion, not content, not a heart of religion. When he's 60 years old, he gets to Jabbok River. Have you been there? I've been there. You know how big is Jabbok River? This is it, 2 feet. I just crossed it. It's a little creek. I mean that. He gets there. And as he gets there, he stops there. And he finds a solution, as usually. Instead of prayer and faith. Well, my brother has 400 soldiers. I don't have soldiers. Let's think about it. He finds a solution. He says, this wife and her children go left. This wife and her children go right. This servants and their children go straight. If he comes from one direction, he's going to kill that group, but the other two groups are saved. Is that a good solution? What if you're in the group that dies? Is that a good solution? We always do that. And we go from garbage to garbage, from problem to problem. And we always struggle because we never learn faith. And faith are the people who have peace. When you have faith, you have peace. God gives you a peace that surpasses understanding. So he starts praying for what? Deliverance. And he is attacked because when it rains, it pours, you know. He's attacked. And they fight like those big Japanese fat people that they push each other and nobody wins. And they fight and nobody wins. Until morning. And in the morning, the stranger says, let me go. No, why do you attack me? Let me go. No! And the stranger touches him on the hip. And the hip pops out of socket. Wow, that's a miracle, he says. This is the angel of the Lord, with capital A, that means Jesus. I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. What does he want now? He wants a blessing. Why? Because he was never blessed. He always struggled. What does God say, yes or no? Neither. God says, who are you? In the Hebrew, says, who are you? Tell me who you are. Why? That's where he failed. His father asked him, who are you? Esau. Before we realize who we are, before we confess and own who we are, as long as we live a double life, a fake life, we will never repent, we will never change, we will never grow, we will never experience blessings, we will never experience forgiveness, never experience grace, never be a blessing for others, never save anybody, not our families, not ourselves. And God knows that that's what you need. You need to experience forgiveness. And that's where it starts, confession. Who are you? And he realized that he dropped the ball 22 years ago. When he said Esau, and he goes back and he says, I am Jacob. That means in Hebrew, I am the deceiver. I deceive everybody and I deceive myself. Can it be that you fight and you think you fight your boss or your spouse or your pastor or somebody and you actually fight God as he did? He thought he's fighting a stranger and he was fighting God probably all along. He was running all along, not from his brother, not from his father-in-law, from God. And through all those trials, God was trying to teach him a lesson and he never learned it. Good Adventist. Can it be that the trials that we go through is God trying to teach us a lesson? Can it be? And finally, he got it. He says, I am Jacob. In the moment he confessed, in that moment, God said, okay, now we talk business. I'm going to change your name. You are Israel, the one who fights with God and is victorious. Not that he fights against God. In Hebrew, the one that fights in God's group. With God, not against God. The one who is in God's, in God's team. You follow me? Finally, now you are in my team when you confess. And now you are victorious. And listen what happens. Number one, God changes his name. In Hebrew culture, change of name means change of character. Character meant name. When God changed Abraham's name, it meant he changed his character. When you go to heaven, you get a new name because you get a new nature. God changed him. Number two, it means adoption. In Hebrew culture, an adopted son could not be disowned. A biological son could, but adopted son by law could not. Basically, God says, you are mine, you'll be mine, whatever happens, I will never be able to disown you. You own everything I have. You get the inheritance. Isn't that something? Did he deserve it? We feel we need to deserve it. He didn't deserve it. The prodigal son didn't, the thief on the cross didn't deserve it. They confessed and they called the name of the Lord. He got a change of character. He got adopted. Listen, it says, that night God showed himself in a dream to his brother and said, don't touch him. When you get busy fixing the relationship, God gets busy fighting your battles. You don't need to fight your battles. He goes before you, and before you get there, the battle is won. You have peace. You don't have to struggle. God showed himself in a dream. I said, leave him alone. Isn't that something? And I could go on and on and on. Forgiveness, confession, forgiveness. You own who you are. You don't play church. You go to God and says, God, I have this problem. And you name it. And then you say, take it from me regardless if you have to kill me. Don't leave me alone. I give you permission. Do whatever it takes. And then you say, I believe you forgave me. And I believe that you have the power to save me. I know that's impossible, humanly speaking. But from God's perspective, he is able. And he who started is going to finish the work. And he will keep working on you. And everything that happens, you think it just happens? No, nothing just happens. It's God going you to school and getting you through the wilderness, getting you ready for the promised land, teaching you lessons that you need. Amen. And when you say, work on me, you say, I trust you. You need to believe that he is able to save you. You need not to understand, but to believe. And he will keep working on you, and he will deliver. And you'll say, how in the world I got here? He will get you there. But this is what you need. You need to confess and you need to believe. It's impossible without faith. It's just impossible. Because it's all by faith. It's not by merits. You follow me? So, I think we talked enough about forgiveness. Our time is up. Questions and answers. So, we did forgive us as we forgive others. And tomorrow we did do not lead us into temptation, and we are done with the Lord's Prayer. And then we have one more day. Okay, questions?
How did you get your 300 tuition back?
So, finishing the story, after I paid the apartment, I had no more money, I went home. It doesn't always happen that way. I don't want to lead you into wrong direction. It doesn't always happen that way. I went back home, and I told my wife, I didn't pay tuition. She said, why? I said, simply because I helped so-and-so, and I told her the story. And my wife gave me a big hug and said, good for you, Pastor. I am proud of you. I said, honey, I didn't pay the bill. She says, oh, God will provide. He always has done it in our past. He'll do it again. I checked the mail at 2:30 p.m., and it was a check from IRS. And they said, so many years ago, we did a mistake in your taxes. Here is the money with the interest. And I paid the bill. It doesn't always go that way. But it would always come back. You throw your bread on the waters, it's going to come back so many times more. Another question.
Talk about confession when we are to, like in James 5, when you are sick and you ask to call the elders, and it says confess your sin. Is it talking with the elders?
Okay. Talking about confession, James chapter 5, if somebody among you is sick, he should call the elders, confess his sins, they should anoint, pray for him, his sins will be forgiven, he will be healed. You remember? Okay. 1, 2, and 3. Number one, confession happens only between you and the one that you did the mistake to. The Bible says, if you did something against your brother, go to your brother. It doesn't say go to everybody, go to the elders. Confession, Ellen White talks about that, and she says, whoever you did the mistake against, that's who you go to. Confession happens between you and the one that you did something against, and then between you and God. Number one. Number two, when it refers to the elders, it refers not necessarily to confess to the elders, but to have the elders anoint you and pray for you. In the Greek grammar, if you go in order, you see how it is. Number three, this is the important part. This is the important part. We don't see it, but in the Bible, forgiveness and healing, spiritual healing and physical healing, go together. It says there, if somebody is sick, call the elders, pray for forgiveness, his sins will be forgiven first, and then he'll be healed secondly. When the paralyzed guy was brought to Jesus, they lowered him through the roof. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't need forgiveness. He needed healing. He was paralyzed. Why would Jesus say, first, your sins are forgiven? Because that was his deepest real need. And they go together. Ellen White talks about that. And I have the paragraph with me, in fact. And it says there that often, because of our life, we get where we are. Anyway, and she says we need first spiritual healing. That's more important than physical healing. And then physical healing. And then she says physically, God may choose to heal us or not. But he will get us healed in heaven. Because God focuses on heaven. We focus on here. So, going back, Jesus said to the paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. And they say, who is this guy to forgive? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now listen carefully. If you read in history, Josephus Flavius talks about it. And he says, it was their strong belief, tradition, that if somebody was sick, he was punished by God for sins. So if you are sick physically, it means you did something wrong and God punished you. You are cursed. Okay. Therefore, in order to be physically healed, you would have had to solve the sin problem first. You could not be physically healed unless you are spiritually forgiven. You are punished because you did a sin. You need to fix the sin and then you get rid of the punishment. You follow me? Therefore, Jesus, to work according to their mindset and knowing the need of the guy, said, your sins are forgiven. Now you can be healed because your sins are solved, taken care of. They said, who do you are to forgive sins? Only God can do it. And Jesus knew their belief, that they believed that the guy cannot be healed unless his sins are forgiven. Therefore, healing would be proof that his sins were forgiven first. Therefore, he could be healed. Because he could not be healed unless the sins were forgiven. So, healing was proof that the sins were forgiven first. You follow me? And Jesus says, okay, I heal you because it's better for you to be healed. No. Miracles that Jesus did, he didn't do to help them. He did to save them. He had in mind a bigger picture. So he says to them, if you read carefully your Bible, he says, so that you may believe that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Why did he do it? So that you may. The reason was not to heal the guy. 2 years later, maybe, or five, he got sick again and then he died. God has in mind a bigger picture. He wants eternity, not a few good, miserable life here. So, he says, so that you believe that the Son of Man. They said, who is this man that pretends to have the power to forgive sins? Using the word power, dunamis. And he says, to believe that the Son of Man has the authority, that's exousia. That refers only to God. So basically he said, so you know that I am him that you wait for. I am God. For you to know and believe in me and be saved, I'm going to say, take your bed and walk. You follow me? And the guy, poof, muscles, blood, whoa, I can walk. He gets up and he walks. That was proof that he was God and he forgave sins first. What comes first? We look for physical healing. God says, first you need spiritual healing. You'll never experience physical healing unless you do both and first you do the spiritual one. And we always run for the second one. Anyway, I preach again. No more questions. Let's have prayer. And then I see you tomorrow morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of grace. We will never fully understand your love. But we can hardly wait to be there with you and listen to the stories. So, Father, we pray that we are filled by your grace and we accept it by faith. And then we share with others the good news. Please be with us for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
See you tomorrow.